This on? You guys can hear me? That's the skin. Anyway, let the ushers come down to the front, and we'll receive the offering. Come on up, usher. Ushers. Usher. It's all usher. There's neither male nor female in the kingdom. And except for my wife. She's female. So it's a different context. Amen. You have your offerings ready to go. We have up here, in case any of you are interested. It's up there, and it's all right here also. You can actually scan that from your seats with your phone, and it'll take you to the Arise landing place on tithely.com, and you can put your giving in there, or you can, of course, we take checks and cash also. Anyway, amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness over us and your goodness in taking care of us. Lord, I just pray over the offerings that are sown into your kingdom, Lord, that it blesses them back for all the offerings, not just this one, but for all the ones that people have given. We love you, Lord, and we ask you to bless that and bless your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thought we would make it easier if you're a scanner, if you're a QR code person. You know, they're everywhere these days, and I make them for work all the time. And I don't know why I never thought about doing it, but Herman brought it up, and I thought, you know, that's perfect, because so many people have said we want to give on Tithely, but we can't get there. And then when we named Arise Church, back in 2015, I believe it was, we were the only Arise Church in America, except there was one in New Zealand, or at least online. Let me put it that way. Maybe there's an Arise Church somewhere in America, but they were not online. We were the only Arise Church in the United States online, and there was one in New Zealand. And now there are hundreds. Somebody liked that name. So anyway, we thought I'd do that and make it easier for you that have asked about it. So hope that helps. Intercessory prayer, as Herman was saying, is in this sanctuary from 9:30 to 9:45. And you know, y'all, I hope that we never, ever, ever lose the wonder and the aha moments of the Spirit of God. May we never just become so used to them. I mean, I want them daily, right? We want the Spirit of God moving and blowing our minds every day. That's what I want. I want to walk so much in by the Spirit and not in the flesh that I'm just directed into all kinds of adventures with him. But I was sitting over there and I kept hearing unity, unity. Let us all come together in unity as the body of believers who want to touch heaven and bring heaven on earth to this place. Had no idea. I get up on the platform and Herman says to me, "Do you got a word? Because I got a word I want to share." And I was like, "Yeah." And it was the same exact thing. You hear from God. We hear from God. You know, sometimes we think that's just us. You just think that first thought is you, but it's him. I want to give him glory for what he's doing. I want to acknowledge him for the words and the directions. How many of you have ever gone, "Oh, I feel like I need to go over here," and you see somebody that you've been thinking about, you've been praying? That wasn't your thought to go over there. That was holy. You think, "Oh, what a coincidence." There is no coincidence for those who live by the Spirit and the presence of God. Amen. I want more of that. More, more, more. Pastor's continuing on this morning with women of the Bible. And then next Sunday, he will begin, "Who do you think you are?" Who do you think you are? You know, that is so important. As a man thinks, or woman in her heart, so is she. If you think you are beat down, good for nothing, lowly sinner, struggling, that's who you're going to be. That's who you're going to, you know, you won't be that, but that's what you'll manifest. Knowing who we are, You know, that is a theme in this church for the last year. Identity, identity, identity. Because when we get a hold of who we truly are, nothing can stop us from accomplishing every purpose that He has planned for you, for your family, for your friends, for this church, for this city. It's bigger than just us, y'all. We got to know who we are. So who do you think you are is going to start next Sunday and go through June. Thursdays, ladies, our power. This is our last Thursday of doing Changes That Heal. We're going to put that on pause, and then we're going to start My Identity Journal. And that will be not My Identity Journal, but our daughter's book that she's written, the journal she's written. And we're going to start that in 2 weeks. And for those that you've signed up, and if you want to sign up, there's still time. And the link, because she's younger than me, and she's a QR code person, ladies, you can scan that, and it'll take you to the sign up. And it's just a sign up to know who's coming, how many books. I'm going to be printing them this week, and that'll be right here if you have not registered yet. And that'll be Thursdays from noon to 2. It's a 2-hour. And if you can only come for a little bit and have to leave, that's okay. If you can come to one in the next week, that's okay. We chill around here. We want you to get what you can get. That's okay. That's okay. So just let you know that little bit. Also, I want us to have Trish stand up and lay hands on her. She is starting Family and Friends of Addicted Loved Ones support group tomorrow. And so if you're just around there around her and you want to lay hands on her, we're just going to, she knows. Holy Spirit's guiding her, leading her. She knows what it's like to be a mama of an addicted daughter and son, and she has prayed them through to heaven, and she's felt the Lord leading her and guiding her to open this up to help other parents and loved ones. So, Father, I just thank you that tomorrow night, tomorrow night in this house, in this sanctuary, you're going to draw families and friends that are hurting and are broken by the choices of addictions in their children's and friends and families' lives. And you're going to use Trish. Lord, I thank you that your words are going to pour out of her like living water, that your hope and your peace and your joy is going to pour out of her that will encourage and strengthen these families and friends, Father, that they're going to grab hold of a lifeline when they have felt like they're sinking. They're going to find hope and joy in a place where they can come and share their brokenness and share their hopes and dreams for their children and families, and that your kingdom will come and your will be done in all of these families' lives and friends' lives, that they will come to know Jesus and addiction will be under their feet and trampled, because that is your hope for all of them. And I thank you for Trish's call and gifting, Father. I thank you for her dedication to see your kingdom come in family and friends of addicted loved ones' lives. I thank you that you put it on her heart, and I thank you that you brought her to this place that we can help her facilitate your kingdom in this moment, in this ministry for Mountain View. Let us spread the word and get it known that there is a place where people can be encouraged and loved through the pain. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Now, don't sit down, Richard. Stand up, Richard. I've only given, maybe you might need to sit down. He's a little woozy. You can sit down if you need to. We men, I want us to surround Richard. He had surgery on that shoulder, and they found an infection that they think was in the metal. They've got a bacterial specialist working on it. They filled it with cement. And he's healing, and in a few weeks, he's going to have another surgery to remove it. But you know, God can create new parts. Why not shoot for the stars when we truly believe in Him? Why not believe for the big stuff? Amen? Let's believe for big stuff. Big stuff. So, Father, we just pray your healing, however way it comes. But, Father, I thank you that you created our parts from the beginning, and you can recreate parts again now, that he wouldn't even have to have another surgery, that the cement would dissolve and new parts would be in place that hold this shoulder, that would give it strength, that would take him to the end of his crossing over into the afterlife, that that arm would work strong and hearty and do all that he needs it to do. I thank you. I thank you. We right now ask for a creative miracle in the name of Jesus. We ask for a creative miracle of tendon and bone and joint and muscle and everything that comes together to make that shoulder be a shoulder declared by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, paid for a price with his stripes. We thank you, and I thank you for peace over him and Juliet. Peace and sweet sleep, and pain-free in the name of Jesus. Pain, you're trespassing. You have no right to come across this body. And we call it to be gone, to be sent wherever Jesus sends it, and for the peace of the kingdom to reign in every part of Richard's body right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And we have a few other prayer requests. Finest Brewer, pastor of Church of Christ, School Avenue Church of Christ, his wife had a heart attack on Friday. She was in Baxter. They have flighted her to Baptist in Little Rock. She had 100% blockage on the backside, and she has 90 or 70% on the front. She's in her 40s, maybe early 50s. They say it's very, very unusual for somebody this young to have that. Her name is Karen Brewer, and so we want to pray for her. Also, some of you know the Cronies who run Crony Tree Service. Their three children were on a, what were they on, honey? It's a little drivable thing that you sit low to the ground. No, something like that. Go-kart. Sorry, they're on a go-kart, all three kids, two-year-old, I'm not sure the other ones, but it blew up, and it's burnt them there, and they are at Children's in Little Rock, and so that happened on, I believe, Thursday, and so we want to pray for them. Last I heard that they're doing good, and the two-year-old is like 40% of her body was burned. They had to do surgery yesterday. So we want to pray for them as well. Let me do that right now before I forget. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that Jesus didn't just die, that we could be awakened to who you are and your goodness and our salvation in you. But he took stripes, and he bled with those stripes. And every stripe was for our healing. And so we ask, Father, that these children, the healing would be so fast and so quick, a miraculous turnaround in their bodies, that the doctors would be astounded. Lord, we have testimony after testimony after testimony over the years in our lives and in this church where doctors are astounded. We want some more astounded doctors at Children's this week over those three little lives, Father. And I just thank you that you are overseeing them and that their bodies will not be in pain, that the pain would be controlled and be gone, that they would not suffer. Lord, we ask for big, big things, and we know that you are a big, big God. And Father, for Karen Brewer right now, Lord, you just Roto-Rooter those arteries right now where she's at. You just go in and burn through all of those arteries and all that plaque in the name of Jesus. Clear them out as they're letting her rest. And when they redo those scans, Father, they see, oh, it's all gone. Lord, we know people that you've done that for, so we ask that for her. Some more astonished doctors at Baptist Hospital. Father, we just pray peace over the girls and peace over Finus. Peace during this whole situation for both families. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'm just going to do, y'all know I've been to a specialist, and I hadn't, so just telling everybody individually, the blood work that they did came back, and it ruled out lupus, and it ruled out myositis, and it ruled out myasthenia gravis, something like that. Some really bad stuff. They ruled it out. And they've said, no, you don't have that. And so the doctor is a little astonished at why I've had, or they say I have rheumatoid arthritis since 2014, but I have no deformities. She says that's unusual. But she said that I have this situation with my muscles where that is what is being attacked. It's one in 100,000 that it happens to. And so I told Tommy, I want to be special. I just didn't want to be that kind of special. And so, but you can be praying with me that my immune system raises and rises to the way it was created to be. And that God is going to use these doctors until I have my body manifest my full healing again. I've been touched twice. Y'all have seen me run around in this church in high heels after I had been touched and healed by God. And so I'm just continuing to believe. So that's why I'm limping. That's why I'm walking the way I am. I finally just broke down and said, okay, I'm going to go find out. And now we know how to attack the enemy, right? And so, and God is faithful. And he's been faithful to me for many, many years in this disease, and he will continue to be faithful till I see the full, complete, whole healing again. And so I just thank you all for all of that. All of our announcements are on Facebook and on our website, arisechurch.cc. And I think that is all the announcements for now. So, honey, you ready? I'm headed to the nursery.
Good morning. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 8, last Sunday of women in the Bible. Next Sunday it's going to be, who do you think you are? Anybody else hear that song in their head when somebody says that? Mr. Big Stuff? Who sang that song? Who was it? I can't either. I want to say it was Roberta Flack, but it was good. If Andy, if my friend Andy was here, he could tell us in a heartbeat who it was. He can hear one note of a song from the 70s and the 80s, and he can spit it out, buddy. One note. That's all he needs. Who it was, what year it came out, how far it went on the charts, all that stuff. It's like talking to those guys that know football stats, you know. I mean, if you ever want to know football stats, you don't have to study them. Just talk to Bobby Ellis. He knows them. Amen. You guys in John 8 yet? Good, because this is my favorite. I say that so many times, it should be a sin. But I have two women in the New Testament that are really my favorites. This story that we're going to talk about today, and then the other one is the woman at the well. But I like the woman that pressed through the crowd, too. And the girl that was raised to life. I love everything in the Bible. Not every story, but I do love what the Bible teaches. How about that? But next week we're going to be talking about who do you think you are, and we're going to learn more about our identity in Christ. Amen. That'd be great, wouldn't it? So, but today we're talking about women, a woman, just one woman here, and well, let's just get started because we're kind of late, and I want to get through this. And we should be good. Let's just start reading 7:53. And chapter 7, verse 53 is when this story actually begins. So you guys see that? Because they divided it up in a weird way. They each went to their own homes. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Jesus, you see how they split two chapters in the middle of a sentence? Anyway, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he returned to the temple. All the people gathered around him. Jesus sat down and he taught them. The legal experts and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Uh-oh. Placing her in the center of the group, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" They said this to test him because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against Jesus. But Jesus just bent down and he wrote on the ground in the dirt with his finger. They continued to question him. So he stood up and replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." And bending down again, he wrote again on the ground with his finger. And those who heard him went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, Jesus looked at the woman and said, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one here to condemn you?" And Jesus stood up. And she said, "No one, sir," probably with a smile on her face. Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore." Is there anyone in here that doesn't have that story in their translation? There are some translations that don't put it in at all. I never heard that till this week. But this is the thing about this story. And I love this story, and it teaches us a wonderful point. But it's not in the earliest manuscripts that we have. It's in the later manuscripts, which means it was inserted. There were other copies of John floating around without this story in there. Don't let that freak you out. When they found the Qumran cave scrolls, there were two copies in Hebrew of the book of Isaiah, and they were both very different too. They were different in length, not really in content. The good stuff was still in there, but they were different in length, but substantially. And so that tells us that at the time of Jesus, because these were dated to about 158 BC. It tells us that at that time, the book of Isaiah in Hebrew was still being formed into the book of Isaiah that you and I have right now. Because our Hebrew text goes back to the 10th century AD by the Masoretes, a Jewish society that inserted vowels in the Hebrew text and rewrote the manuscript that we have now. And then, of course, we do have Greek manuscripts of the Hebrew scriptures, which is a weird thing to say. But we actually have Greek manuscripts that are older than the 10th century. But there was one book that they found in the Qumran caves that was dated back to the 3rd or the 4th century BC, which means that it's an older manuscript than by over 1,000 years than what our Bibles are based on at the Masoretic text. So anyway, there's enough Bible nerd stuff for you today. But anyway, it's inserted, okay? But it's a good insert. I love it. I don't think John would be complete without it. So they bring this woman to Jesus. And you have to understand a couple of things. One is that in the first century, in the Second Temple period, It was an honor shame society. When we read in the Bibles and the Gospels where Pharisees would question Jesus to test him, they weren't just being trying to trip him up. Well, they were trying to trip him up, but they weren't being mean. It wasn't coming from a place of this guy, I've got to prove this guy wrong. Rabbis would question other rabbis to see how much they knew. And it was a custom to do it in public because the more authority you carried is how you answered in public. And we know Jesus, they never got one over on Jesus, right? No, he always saw them coming. He did. I love it when he answers a question with a question. It's like when the snake goes up to Eve and says, you know, did God say this? Adam and Eve should have said together, what are you even doing in the garden? They should have replied back with a question, right? We probably wouldn't be sitting here this morning because everything would have worked out a lot better, huh? Anyway, so they bring this woman who has been caught in the very act of adultery. And one thing I love to bring out about this story is there's a lot of things you can do by yourself, but committing adultery and being caught in the act of adultery is not one of them. Now, I do want to give you some background about this because there's an evolution of sexual purity in the Bible. In the Hebrew scriptures, a man committed adultery when he either slept with a virgin that he wasn't engaged to or he slept with another man's wife. He could sleep with a woman who wasn't a virgin and wasn't someone else's wife with no infraction. There's no law in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Exodus that prohibits that. Now, if you're a wife sitting in the room, you're sitting there thinking it's prohibited now, which you're absolutely correct. It is. But in Jewish society, it wasn't prohibited. Probably wasn't celebrated, but it didn't carry a death penalty. And by the way, they asked Jesus, they said, the Mosaic law says that she should be stoned. Well, it's actually, they're telling two fallacies. One, Deuteronomy and Leviticus say that they both should die, the man and the woman, when they're caught in adultery. And they failed to bring the man, so it makes me wonder how they caught the woman in adultery. I don't know, unless they did a Numbers 5 test on her, mixed the ashes from underneath the altar in the temple and make her drink it, and her thigh rots away. You ever seen that? That's got to be the weirdest chapter in the Bible. That's more weird than the guy sacrificing his daughter in Judges. That's just weird to me. What has always struck me is the first time I read that, I thought, where's the test for a man to be to prove his faithfulness? Why doesn't he have to drink? Because he couldn't be unfaithful. If he didn't sleep with a virgin and he didn't sleep with somebody else's wife. Anyway, but the thing is, Leviticus doesn't specify how people should be executed if they're caught in adultery. Only Deuteronomy says they should be stoned. So the Pharisees are not representing the Jewish law correctly. They're just quoting the Deuteronomy portion, not the Leviticus portion, which Jesus could have brought that up, I guess. You know, he could have done a lot of things. But he just bends down. Don't you love Jesus? I mean, he's around a crowd of people, and they are trying to shame him. They are trying to get him to say, stone her, when he's a teacher of mercy. And they're trying to get him because if he said stone her, then it would be against what the Romans said, because they can't follow that portion of the law. They didn't have the authority to execute people. The Jews didn't. The Hebrews didn't. So if Jesus said, well, the law says stone her, she should be stoned. Because then they would say, well, you know, you're against Rome. And then, you know, you're a zealot from Galilee, just like all the rest of them. So Jesus just bends down. And he just writes in the dirt. And they don't tell us what he writes. I think it's important. But there's something about Jesus writing in the dirt that brings me back to Genesis. Because when God touches dirt, new creation happens. I love the stories of creation and Genesis. I love the first one in the poetry with in the morning and in the evening, in the morning and the evening. It's such a wonderful portion of Scripture to read. But in the second chapter, starting in verse 4, the middle of verse 4, actually, we have another account of it. And in this account, God isn't just speaking things into existence. He's reaching into the dirt. And he forms Adam with his own hands. And then he breathes his own breath into Adam. And he becomes the living soul, the Bible says. So when God bends down and begins touching his finger, the finger of God, in the dirt, all of these Jewish scholars are taken back to the moment when Yahweh created life. And it had to put them in the mind of, am I viewing this woman as God would, or as I would through the lens of the law? Because we can't create life, but humans can end life very quickly. Jesus stood up and he said, who among you hasn't sinned? Let them throw the first stone. Because the law does state in Deuteronomy that if you catch people, and it doesn't say if you just catch a woman, you can't stone her. It doesn't say if you just catch the man, you can't stone him. It just says if you catch them, if they're guilty of adultery, then they'll be taken outside the city, which is an odd word to have in Deuteronomy since they weren't in a city when Moses wrote it all down on a rock. Had to be taken out at the gates and stoned. But Jesus put this qualifier on it that's not in the law. And he says, if you have no sin, go ahead, throw a rock and kill her. But everybody knows. Right? You ever met someone who never thought they committed a sin? It is not your pastor. Because God may not be able to remember them, but I still do. I'm thankful for his mercies are new every morning. I'm thankful that mercy triumphs over judgment. Even James said that. Mr. Works. He's not. He gets accused of it. And the Bible says they all begin to leave one by one, the oldest to the youngest, because the older ones are more aware of the sins that they've committed, maybe because I like the way Bill Cosby used to say it. I know we can't use Bill Cosby a lot anymore, but he did get, his judgment was overturned. But anyway, he used to say, his kids would tell him, your mother is nothing like you said, Dad. And he would tell his kids, that's because she's old and she's trying to get into heaven. Just what I tell Karen about my mother-in-law. She's not as mean as she once was. She's very nice now, but she's because he's old and she's trying to get into heaven. My kids say that about me too. They really do. Because when I was younger, I didn't have a lot of understanding or empathy. I would have agreed with people that said empathy was a sin. It's not, but I would have agreed with them that when I was younger. But they all began to go home, and they all dropped their rock and left. And Jesus looks at this woman, and he asks her a legal question. Because, now I don't think this was Jesus' aim, but he asked her a legal question. He asked, who is here to condemn you? Who are the witnesses to your crime? Because you can only be condemned by two or three witnesses, right? So some people say that Jesus was just playing a very well-crafted loophole. I don't think so. And he says, no one. She says, no one. They've all left. I mean, there's three kinds of people in this story. You have the Pharisees who are self-righteous, very self-righteous. And some of them had really good hearts. They love God. They love Yahweh. But some of them had very bad outlook on other people, especially those of lower classes who weren't as wealthy as they were. And then you have the woman who many of us can identify with. Maybe not with adultery, but all of us have sinned, right? That's what the Bible teaches us, that we've all sinned. We've all missed it and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say we've all sinned and God hates our guts. It says we've all come short. And Jesus makes up the difference, doesn't he? Because in him, we're new creations. Without spot, without blemish. Right? Because Corinthians teaches us that Jesus took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. So he looks at this woman, because Jesus is without sin. He could have threw a rock. He could have spoke her out of existence, right? He is God. But he looks at her and he says, neither do I condemn you. Ooh. Then he says, go and sin no more. Which as a younger man, I really bothered me. Because I thought, how do you go and not sin at all? Because somebody's going to pull out into the center lane, halfway in my lane, halfway in that lane. Or they're going to use it as a passing lane when I'm trying to turn into my street. Buddy, it's a good thing nobody's standing there with a rock at that time, because they would have thrown it at me, buddy. I got passed the other day by a truck that was jacked up higher than that tripod for the camera. Its tires were all wide, sticking out past the fender wells. Probably had more in those wheels and those tires than I got in my house, money-wise. He had to pass me, or she had to pass me, the person had to pass me, like at 60 miles an hour. It was like, whoom! And then, on top of that, we're talking about Tommy's sin, I'm coming home to get something I forgot, and I took value and came around because I had to go to the post office first, so I've come down and I was going to turn into the turn lane there on Sillimore and take a left into Ward Street where I live, right? And so I get in the lane, and somebody's using it as a passing lane, then coming at me like 50 miles an hour. And if I hadn't swerved in Karen's car, I wouldn't be here right now, because it would have got hit, and the airbag would have kept me alive until Karen found me in her wrecked car. Ooh. Had to have a long talk with Jesus about that. So how do you go and sin no more? What is that about? I mean, I make fun of myself, but all of us have moments in our daytime. I'm sure there's days, weeks, you probably go without sin. But there's going to come a point where you're going to be asking for forgiveness again. If nothing else, It's because it's something that God had never brought up before to your attention, because he's waiting for you to grow into the moment where he can say, hey, look at this. And you go, yes. Because he's not going to waste his time when you can just say no. Without having the ability to say, yes, I want forgiveness for that. Right? You realize that, right? He takes you where he finds you. We're all layers. He peels back layers one at a time, unafraid of what he finds. Somebody should be very thankful for that idea. I know I am. I'm much different than I was when I was younger. When I was in management at retail in my 20s, I was a horrible, horrible human being. Gary didn't even know me, but he knows. I look back at pictures. There's one of me sitting on the couch, sitting in the spot where Karen eventually cried her way through in prayer, and her tears actually weakened the fabric and it deteriorated in that spot. But I'm sitting there, it's still good. I'm sitting there and I look up and she takes a picture of me and my eyes are as black as that tripod stand. I was in need of mercy and repentance. So he speaks to her and he says, go and sin no more. She says, okay. But I think about that. Here's Jesus. Right? Anybody else have a theological problem with this? What are you talking about? And then I was talking to a friend of mine. One of the words for sin in Greek means outside of original form or a deviation from the way that it was made. Think of it this way. In an airplane, it has a GPS, hopefully. Hopefully none of them fall out of the sky today. They have a GPS, and they don't dial it in, and it just goes in a straight line to the next destination. Sometimes they have to fly around storms. Sometimes they have to fly over stuff. Sometimes they have to take a different route because of air traffic, winds. But each time it deviates from the course, the autopilot auto-corrects it back to the original course. Jesus is not telling her, go, and if you ever sin again, we're going to find you and stone you for this time and all the other times you broke the law and all the other times you have sin and degradation in your life. Right? He's telling her, go and remember whose you are. Who are you? Who did I create you to be? Jesus went into that dirt with his finger twice. Whatever he wrote wasn't important enough to be recorded. But the fact that God touched dirt, reminding all of the Pharisees and the woman and us that it's he who created us. That in the moment of the fall, he didn't hide himself from Adam. Adam hid himself from God. God was asking, where are you? Because I'm looking for you. Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? I mean, sometimes you read the Old Testament and you think God's almost human. He has human characteristics. He has to change plans because he can't see far enough down the road to know that the plans that he has is going to go awry. Yep. You guys never noticed that? They didn't understand that God was all-knowing in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that later on, hundreds of years later. Jesus comes along, and he changes it. And he's telling this woman, I want you to remember who you were created to be, as a daughter of God, a daughter of the Most High, reminding her, like children playing in a mud hole, that he washes us clean, but he didn't create us to play in a mud hole. He didn't create us to be dirty. He didn't create us to be violent to people. He didn't create us to look down our noses at people. He didn't create us to be mean to other people. He didn't create us to be offensive. He created us to be like him and to walk in gentleness and in mercy. I mean, what does he tell Micah? What does God require of you? But to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. And Jesus comes along and he makes this statement. He says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. And I don't know how many times you've been beat over the head with that scripture, but I've been beat over with it so long, I finally got my Bible out and read what Jesus was talking about. Do you know what Jesus was talking about when he said that? It wasn't his righteousness he was referring to. It was how he has a love for his enemies. Who? Well, that takes the fun out of it, doesn't it? I mean, judgment is fun when it's on somebody else. But we're all, it's like I love to say, we're all optimistic universalists when we come to thinking about us. It's other people we're not so sure they're going to heaven. Right? I mean, when a bad storm goes in and wipes out your enemies, you go, that's a judgment of God. When a bad storm comes in and tears up your property, it's there's an assignment from the enemy against me. Jesus said it really plainly. He said it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Weather's weather. So let me give you some stuff. You guys okay? You know, the thing, I guess, that gets me about this story is that the Pharisees were dealing with the woman about her past. But Jesus dealt with her about her future. He talked to her about where she's going instead of where she's been. The word adultery never came out of his mouth. The word sin never came out of his mouth. He didn't say, you really did this, and you should really be sorry, and make sure you go to the temple, to the synagogue, and you repent properly. Because there's still a lot of bad teaching that says, if you're not sorry enough for your past sin, then you're not going to get, you can't get saved. You can't receive salvation, which is insane. You guys okay? You sure? I mean, God's grace for us to become is so much more important than where we've been. Sometimes we have a tendency to dwell even in our own lives on where we've been and how far we've come, instead of focusing on where we are and where God is taking us. First John chapter 1 says, to as many as believed on his name, he gave them the power and the right to become the sons and daughters of God. I like the theologians that think we never stop being sons and daughters of God. The thing that he had to change was our understanding of who he is and how he deals with us. So a Jewish woman is kneeling in the dirt before a bunch of men who neglected to bring her partner in crime, standing, kneeling before the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, who kneels down where she is. I like to think he writes the name of the man that should be there. Sometimes I like to think he writes, "It's okay, daughter, I've got this." But I wonder if something didn't go through her Jewish brain. Because there was another adulterer in the Bible, a very famous one, who wrote in Psalms 23 that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Jesus comes along, and instead of us dwelling in a temple, he makes a place inside of us where he can dwell in us. Jeremiah, who knew a lot about not hearing answered prayer. He knew a lot about not seeing the fruition of his ministry. They call him the weeping prophet, and they said he never had a convert. Nobody believed what he said until Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem. But he wrote a book. Wrote a couple of books. But he wrote this one, The Lamentations, and it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Sometimes I'm very mindful and very thankful that his mercies are new every morning, and that I ask him to remind me of who he is to me and what he's doing in my life and what he's declared for me to be, for who he's declared for me to be. And in weakness, I'm thankful for his mercy. When I accuse him of not being who I understand him to be, when I label accusations against God, and I remember his words to Job, he basically said, "Who is like me?" And I remember that the mercy of God triumphs over judgment. And I think this woman, one of the most real moments in the New Testament, is laid bare before her accusers, and Jesus restores her to a vision of her that she may have never seen of herself before. This could have been the woman who came into the man's house, the Pharisee's house in Capernaum, and wept tears on Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair. And the Pharisee accused Jesus of not being a prophet in his mind. And Jesus said, "Who loves more, the one whose sin is little and forgiven, or the one whose sin is great and is forgiven?" When we look at stories like this and we see restored people, when we see people that are put back, it should give us new vision when we see people that are trodden down. It should give us new heart for them. We don't have all the answers. I understand that. And I'm not asking you to. I'm only asking you to do what God asked me to do. Because he didn't ask all of us to do the same thing. But when he moves you towards someone, don't consider their past life. Be cognizant of their future, because that's what Jesus is in your life and in theirs. Amen? Let's all stand. I had fun today. I don't know if you did, but I had fun today. Lord, we just thank you. God, you're so good to us. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. That if we were to gather up all the things that we've done wrong as a people, Lord, you could wipe them away. You have wiped them away with your love and your grace and your mercy. And Father, I ask you to grow us as a congregation, to grow us in gentleness and loving kindness, to let us pursue those things, to see you in other people's lives. In Jesus' name, everyone, if you agree with that prayer, say amen. Well, have a wonderful afternoon and good week.